Very good. You can be turning your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 1. As we continue our study through the book of Ephesians, today we are in chapter 1, verses 11 through 14. Verses 11 through 14. And today we're going to be seeing the first inheritance, the very first inheritance of two inheritances. This could say part 1 of a two-part message. Next week we'll be studying the second inheritance. But today, the distinction of the first inheritance is very important for us to understand before we can even begin to hope to understand the second. And in understanding it, we'll understand it by the marking of one little word in your Bible. And we're going to start off by looking at verse 14 of this passage that we're going to be studying. In verse 14, 1:14, it says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory." We'll be talking about the last part in a minute, but I just want you to note, and if you make notes in your Bible, it'd be very good to underline that little distinctive word, our. This is our inheritance. The first inheritance is our inheritance, and it is ours. It is something that is secure. It is something that we are going to get, anybody who has accepted Jesus Christ. And in this passage of 11 through 14, we're going to be studying out today the preaching of the inheritance, the promise of the inheritance, and the possession of the inheritance. Now, this inheritance, again, in this context, is talking about the first inheritance. So everything we talk about today will deal with the first inheritance, our inheritance, the preaching of it, the promise of it, and the possession of it. Let's pray and ask that the Lord would direct us in our time together in His Word. Lord, I truly thank You for the truth of Your Word, and I pray right now that You would guide and direct our time together. The Holy Spirit will guide every word that comes out of my mouth, and will prepare each and every heart here today to be sensitive and submissive to the truth of Your Word. Lord, I pray that as we see the reality of this first inheritance and the importance of it, that we would understand our obligation to You to also be preaching it to others as well. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now let me state right from the beginning, what is this first inheritance? The first inheritance is an eternal gift. So you might want to write that down. If you're taking notes, you might want to jot that down. The first inheritance, our inheritance, is an eternal gift. And we're going to start off by reading actually verses 11 through 13. And I'll make comment as we go along here. It says, "In whom we have obtained an inheritance." It's something that we have already obtained. Because in whom? In whom is he referring to? In Christ. We've talked about that in the past 2 weeks. We talked about the believer's security, the believer's salvation. And in Christ, we, in this dispensation, have obtained an inheritance. And that's what we're going to be studying out today. Why? Look at what he says. Continuing on in the verse, he says, "Being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." Well, we talked about that a few weeks ago in the believer's security, that we are predestinated, and now we don't need to have fear of that word. We can understand that that is something that the Lord did for us in this dispensation, to be predestinated to become sons of God, so that we could have the security of our salvation. Now, because we have been predestinated, and that, again, refers to our security in Christ, we have obtained this inheritance. So we've already dealt with a lot of that right there. In verse 12, it says that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted. So in trusting in Christ, because we have obtained this inheritance, because we are predestinated, we are to the praise of His glory. It says, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now this is where we're going to camp and start to really break it down, because this is something new we haven't studied in the previous messages. He says here, because we trusted in Him, we trusted in the word of truth, the gospel of what? Of your salvation. This morning we were talking about in the Bible study about the gospel, that it is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, but there is an application that we have directly to us for our salvation. And Paul is making that distinction very clear. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. There's a gospel of others' salvation that applies to them in other dispensations. But the gospel of our salvation, or your salvation, as Paul says very clearly, is something that is distinct for us. And it's interesting that he links it in here with the word of truth. When we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation, that should always remind us and take us straight to 2 Timothy 2:15, a very famous verse. When he's talking about here, the need that we have to be able to study things out, it says in 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, when Paul says to us and talks about the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the need that we have is to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can understand what is the gospel of my salvation and not get confused with the gospel of others, their salvation, in other dispensations. We have to rightly divide the word of truth so that we can understand and apply and also preach that inheritance to others. And before we get into anything else in this study, I want to take the time to break it down very simply. There may be some, again, can never take anything for granted. There may be somebody who's never accepted the salvation that Jesus Christ has offered through the truth of the Word of God that applies to us today. But also, there may be somebody who doesn't know how to preach the inheritance, doesn't know how to preach the gospel to other people. So we're just going to take a moment of time and study this out in a very simple format called the Romans Road. Now come with me over to the book of Romans. We talked about the inheritance that we're talking about, that we're studying out today, being the eternal gift. Now that distinction is very important. It's a gift. It's something that is offered freely. We don't earn it. There's nothing we can do to obtain it by our own works or by our own merits or by our own money. It's something that has to be offered and received freely. That's what a gift is. Now, the first thing that we understand through the study of the simple little method of giving the gospel, of preaching this salvation, of preaching the inheritance that is this eternal gift, is understanding that we need the gift. The gift was needed. The gift was necessary. The gift is something that we could not have eternal life without. Now that we can see in Romans chapter 3 in verse 23. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Because of that, we need the gift. You can also see in Romans chapter 5 in verse 12, where it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now right here, when it talks about death, a lot of times people start to think that it's talking about physical death. Well, physical death was a byproduct of our sin. The death that is passed upon us all is spiritual death, because we were all received the dead spirit of Adam through it. I mean, all of us can trace our lineage, I mean, if we could, go all the way straight back to Adam. And he's saying here, it entered through Adam, but every one of us is guilty. Every one of us has sinned. And every one of us has received from that inheritance of Adam a dead spirit. But you see, God wanted to give us a different inheritance. He wanted to give us an eternal gift in place of what we were receiving from Adam. If you look with me over at Romans 6:23, we see that the gift therefore was offered. God recognized the need that we had for the gift, the need that we had to have salvation in order to have eternal life. And he says here, and it shows exactly what that gift is again. It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Now this is another indication and showing very clearly that he's not talking about physical death. The wages of sin is not physical death, it's eternal death. Because he's replacing one thing with another. He's saying he's replacing eternal death with eternal life. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, it's a gift. It is something that we cannot earn. It is something that we cannot buy. It is a gift that God gives to us. And therefore, we can never forget that. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. That is the gift. That is the gift that God has given to us. But the thing that has to take place is that we have to receive that gift. I'm going to use this remote control. It's a very nice remote control. Since you live here, Andy, I know this is already yours, but I'm going to use it as an example, okay? Let's say I have this fine remote control, and I want to give it to you as a gift. What has to happen for it to be yours? Good, good, do it. Yeah, there you go. Okay, you have to take it. Now, what that shows is the transaction being complete. God offered his gift freely to all humanity. He offered it to every single man, woman, and child, descendant of Adam, condemned to death because of the sin which is passed down upon us all. But God offers that gift to one and all. Now, what has to take place for somebody to be able to receive the eternal life is accept the gift. Now, accepting the gift is according to what the Word of God lays out as well, and we can conclude in Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. It says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's a very powerful promise from the Word of God. That is the salvation that we have. But to receive that salvation, you have to do the requirements of this verse. We have to complete what this verse says that we have to do. Starting out, it says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, how many requirements is that? Two requirements. Two requirements. Now, if I add another requirement to that, like baptism or speaking in tongues or doing whatever, if I add to that, can I still apply the same promise? No. How about if I take away? How about if I only complete one of the two promises? Can I still say that I will be saved according to the truth of the Word of God? No. Biblical salvation is simple. Receiving it is very clear. It says here that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you personally have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. I can't do it for you. Nobody else can do it for you. You have to accept him as your personal Lord and Savior. That's what Jesus means, Savior. You have to accept him as such. And it says, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. Now, what did I say the gospel was? Death, burial, and resurrection. Now, when he says, believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, that implies the first two. You can't raise from the dead if you didn't die. And the death, burial, and resurrection, what is the hardest part to believe? Is it hard to believe that somebody died? Is it hard to believe that they were buried? Is it hard to believe that they raised from the dead? Yeah, that's the part that trips people up. That's the part that they don't get into their heart. And they say, okay, yeah, I can accept that, but believing that God actually literally raised him from the dead, if you accept Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior, and you believe in your heart the gospel that saved us, guess what? You're saved. The verse ends, thou shalt be saved. You've accepted the gift of eternal life. It is the eternal gift that God has given to us. Now, it doesn't stop there because our responsibility after receiving the gift is what? To turn around and preach it. Look within the very same chapter in verses 14 and 15. Romans 10, 14 and 15. It says, how then shall they believe on him, how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. This is something that we all have the responsibility to do. We all have this vocation, this job. Corinthians chapter 5 lays it out very clearly. We have the ministry of reconciliation. This is something that we all have the responsibility to be fulfilling. So, therefore, understanding that simple way of laying out the salvation that is given to us according to the Word of God, every one of us has no excuse but to turn around and preach that inheritance, the inheritance of the eternal gift, the gift of eternal life. Now, we're going to study out more detail exactly what is that gift and how does that apply to us and what can we receive because of it through the rest of this passage. So in Ephesians chapter 1. Come back with me to Ephesians chapter 1. But the preaching of the inheritance is the only way that you got saved. The preaching of the inheritance, the eternal gift in Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, is the only way that you're going to be able to lead somebody else to Jesus, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as well. So it's very important for us to understand that. But as continuing on, we're going to study out a little bit more detail this gift. It says, starting verse 13 again, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. The promise of this inheritance is so important for us to understand it, because it's something that only applies to us in this dispensation. And that is the inheritance of the Spirit. Now, I know that the Spirit comes upon people in other dispensations as well, but how He comes upon us and what He does in us is what only applies to us. But we have to go piece by piece. This promise which was given of the Spirit, this inheritance of the Spirit, was something that was given a long, long time ago. And we can go to Galatians chapter 3 and see that this inheritance is something that we have received that was promised back to Abraham. Galatians chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, Galatians 3, 13 and 14, says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now, a couple of weeks ago when we were talking and looking at the same passage, I laid out how we haven't received the physical promises of Abraham, but we've received the spiritual promises. That was actually the very first message. We talked about the spiritual blessings that we have received. And here he says that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. It was a promise that God made, and we receive it how? Through faith. And because of that, we become heirs of an inheritance. Look now again what it says in verse 29 of the same chapter. He says, and if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us. We have something that is going to be given to us because of the promise of the Spirit. It is something secure. It is something incredible. But we understand that we receive it because we are heirs. To be an heir is to be somebody's son. My sons are heirs of my vast wealth and kingdom. It doesn't mean a whole lot to them right now, but that's the reality of what it means to be an heir. You are somebody's son. You're going to receive their inheritance. We are heirs of God. We can turn over to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Interestingly enough, it's a chapter which has a lot of doctrinal truths throughout this chapter, including our eternal security. But one of the things that is interesting, that important for us to see here, is the fact that we are heirs. Because it says, beginning in verse 14, we'll read through 17, it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Now, this verse is sometimes misused, and people say, well, then therefore people who are not led by the Spirit of God are not the sons of God. Well, yes, that's true, but who are not led by the Spirit of God? They say, well, anybody in the flesh. No. Because the question isn't whether or not you're led by the Holy Spirit. The question is whether or not you're following the Holy Spirit. You see, each and every one of us are led by the Holy Spirit. He is leading us. The question is, are we following His lead? Are we submitting to Him? For He leads all those that are the sons of God. And the issue here is, do you have the Holy Spirit? Because that's the context of what he goes on to say. Look what he says. He says, for we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. We have an inheritance. Something that is already ours. Look at the confidence with which he speaks here. We are the children of God. Therefore, we have an inheritance. Just like he said over in Ephesians chapter 1, we have obtained an inheritance. It is ours. It is ours waiting for us. He says here, continuing on in the same verse, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Now that we're going to talk about next week, because that's something else. First off, we're heirs of God. Joint heirs with Christ is something else. That has to do with the second inheritance. That's what we're going to see next week. But what we're studying and what we're focusing on right now is the fact that we're heirs of God. You know, it's interesting if you compare this with Galatians chapter 4 and verses 6 and 7, that's exactly where Paul stops here. He doesn't continue on to talk about being co-heirs with Christ or joint heirs with Christ or what requirement that holds. He says in verses 6 and 7, "And if you be sons, God hath sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of his Son, into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We are heirs of God. That is secure. We have an inheritance that is waiting for us. It is secure in the Lord. And that inheritance leads us into eternal life. Being heirs of God gives us eternal life. If you look with me over at Titus chapter 3, this is what I often call Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 expanded or expounded upon. Galatians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. Or Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. I'm messing with you. Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life." Again, when you see that together, you need to understand this is something secure. He says, we have this. Being made heirs. We are heirs of God. It is set. It is secure. It is nothing. There is no condition upon it other than salvation. Somebody accepts Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, you are now an heir of God. You have an inheritance which leads into eternal life. That is secure. And why is it secure? Come back with me over to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, he says, "You were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." That sealing of the Spirit is what gives us the confidence and the security that we definitely will receive it. The first part of verse 14 says, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance." The earnest, when we put down earnest money, it's called a down payment. It's something that shows that we are in earnest. We are sincere. We're going to buy this. It is a guarantee to he that is selling it that we're actually going to complete the transaction. Now, God has given us his earnest, his down payment, his guarantee within us that we are going to get the inheritance. That is the seal of our inheritance, and that is the Holy Spirit of God. That is what we have received in this dispensation, which nobody else in any other dispensation can claim, because it's never, ever laid out for anybody else. Again, we talked about the difference in the tribulation period. They can lose the Holy Spirit. Why? Because they're not sealed with the Holy Spirit. We are sealed with the Holy Spirit because we have been predestinated and we have obtained an inheritance. The seal of our inheritance is the Holy Spirit. If you look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, he writes about it there in verses 21 and 22. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now he that establisheth us with you in Christ, and hath anointed us, is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts." Exact same doctrine for us in this dispensation. We have been sealed. That is secure. We have this inheritance. That is why he speaks in these terms. It is a done deal. It is our inheritance. Not to be earned. It was a free gift because of salvation. We accepted eternal life, accepting Jesus Christ, our personal Lord and Savior, believing with our heart in the gospel. Therefore, he has given us the seal of the inheritance that awaits us. So what is it? Come back with me over to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll see the possession of the inheritance. Exactly what is this inheritance waiting for us? We've talked about it being eternal life, the eternal gift. But what is the package of this inheritance? Look what it says in verse 14. It says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. Again, repeating that phrase, which I'll talk about at the end. It's the purchased possession until the redemption of the purchased possession. Again, when we talk about an earnest, okay, I'm purchasing this, but I have not redeemed it until I've gone and claimed it. Okay? We have something that has been purchased. Now, what is that? It is our bodies. Our bodies have been purchased by God. The purchased possession is a body. Look what it says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 19 and 20. The purchased possession is your body. And what was it purchased with? Anybody know? The blood of Jesus Christ. Look what it says, 19 and 20. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. You're purchased. You've been bought and paid for. It says, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. They're his. It's his. Your body is his. It's not for you to fulfill the lusts of your flesh. Your spirit, everybody says, oh yeah, well, the spirit is God, but the body, well, that still belongs to the flesh. You know what? According to the Word of God, it belongs to God. So you're taking something that belongs to him and doing with it what you want to do? That's not kosher. That's not according to the Word of God. We have been purchased. We have been bought by his shed blood. And what we're waiting for is for it to be redeemed. That's exactly what Paul's saying. Again, in Ephesians chapter 1, he says, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. We're waiting for this body to be redeemed. Then we get the inheritance. Then we get the inheritance. And until then, we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit of God, which guarantees that we're going to get this inheritance. The redeemed body happens when? At the rapture of the church. That's going to take place, and we will be redeemed to the Lord. Look with me over back in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23. Romans chapter 8, he's talking about creation here, but then he adds in and talks about us as well. He says, and not they only, for ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The redemption of our body. It has been purchased. We're waiting for it to be redeemed. We're waiting for the redemption. Look, come back with me over to Ephesians. Look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4 and verse 30, also talking about this seal, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed until when? Unto the day of redemption. The redemption of what? The purchased possession, which is your body. We're waiting for the body to be redeemed. You know what? Our spirit is alive. But guess what? We're still inside this body. God has bought it. Well, why? You know, when we get we're going to get a new body. Why did he buy this one? Because he's going to transform this body. He bought this body, and he's going to transform it into something completely new. That is what we see when we talk about the resurrected body. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 through 53. It says, behold, I show you a mystery, one of the mysteries. As we study through Paul's writings, he says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. What is the distinction he's making here? Corruption is somebody who's already dead. Their body is decaying. It's corrupting. I mean, there's not much left physically of Paul today, wherever he is. His body has corrupted. But he says, you know what? When the rapture happens, there's going to be some of us left here, as he talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 as well. But there's going to be some of us still here. But guess what? We're mortal. What does mortal mean? It means you're going to die. It means something, you can die. But this mortal is going to put on immortality. The corruptible, that which has already died, is going to put on incorruption. We're all going to be changed. God is not preparing a new body and saying, okay, well, guess what? I'm going to take your spirit and put you into this. He's going to transform this thing that is dying and decaying every day, and he's going to transform it into a new body. Guess what? That is what we're waiting for. That is the inheritance that he has promised. Why? Because that body will never die. That is an immortal body. That is an incorruptible body. That is a body that has eternal life. See, right now I have eternal life in my spirit. But this body does not have eternal life. But God has bought this body. And he's going to change this body and transform this body into a new body. And because, why? Because I'm an heir of God. I am an heir and I'm waiting for this inheritance. And to inherit eternal life, I have to have a body that's going to last forever. Not one that has bad knees, the back goes out of place all the time, the eyesight's not as good as it used to be. I mean, you could go on and on and on, anybody who's over the age of 19. And the fact is that this body is going downhill. But you know what? I'm going to get one that won't ever go downhill, that is eternal. And that is the inheritance that God has guaranteed that we will receive. Now, I know it's eternal life, but eternal life is because we're in an eternal body. Because he says, you know, we've been sealed by the Holy Spirit until the day of redemption, the redemption of the purchased possession, this body. That is the eternal body which we all wait for. Look with me over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting in verse 1, I'm going to read through verse 5. He says, for we know that if our earthly house, he's talking about the body, of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made of hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Again, this is all linked together. He's given unto us the earnest of the Spirit because he's got something waiting for us. Now, I want to break this down because a lot of people have a hard time with what he's saying here. A lot of people think that this is talking about the judgment seat of Christ and being naked and being ashamed. When he talks here about being naked, he's talking about being unclothed. Well, what is the clothing with which he talks about? He's talking about the body. He says here, look what he says in verse 4 again. He says, for we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed. He's saying, you know what, I'm not anxious to die so that I'm without a body. Because again, Paul teaches, as we've already studied out, that to be absent from the body is what? Present with the Lord. It's in the same chapter that he says that. If somebody dies in this dispensation who's in Christ, where do you open your eyes? In heavenly places, seated with Christ, because that's where we already are. We're already there, seated with him in heavenly places. But when we get there, when we open our eyes there, we'll be without a what? A body. We'll be without a body. So that's what he's talking about. It's not that I want to be unclothed. What he really wants, what his desire is, what the desire of his heart is to immediately go in the rapture. Paul says, you know what? That's the best of the best. You know what? I would prefer to be unclothed than be with the Lord, because that would be even better than being here. But what would be the best of the best would be to go up in the rapture. You know why? Because I'm with the Lord and I've got my new inheritance, my new eternal body. that he's been waiting to give me. Look what he says again in verse 4 at the end. He says, but clothed upon that mortality might be swallowed up of life. He says that mortality might be swallowed up. Not that corruption would be swallowed up of incorruption. He's saying, you know what? What I really want is to go up in the rapture. I want the Lord to sound the trumpet and for this mortal, the mortality, to be swallowed up of life, to be instantly changed. That would be the best of the best. But he still prefers even to leave this body and to be present with the Lord than to be here in this body. But he says, you know what? I'm looking forward to that day. The day that I have been redeemed, that I will be, my body will be redeemed unto the Lord. And I'll get the new body, the inheritance that's waiting just for me. It's a personal thing. Now, again, you study out the Word of God, and it's very clear that in this new body, humans will not be able to see the difference. They will not be able to tell the difference between one person. They can't tell the difference between angel and the Lord. People who knew better in the book of Revelation are bowing down and worshiping angels because they think it's the Lord Jesus Christ. They can't tell the difference. But you know what? We will. Because this is our inheritance. It's something personal. It's mine. It's my body. It's going to be transformed, and I'm going to have an eternal body that will never die, and so will you. Now, this is something that, praise God, I can say is awaiting each and every one of us who has accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Lord and Savior. You have this eternal inheritance waiting for you. When is it going to take place? At the rapture of the church. When is that going to be? Don't ask me. It's going to take place. Will it be before you die? I don't know. Could be. Things look very, very promising to that end. But I don't know. I could die. But you know what? Paul is looking forward to being with the Lord, and he's also looking forward, as he shows here, to getting an eternal body. And like I said, anybody who's ever had to suffer anything in this body knows the reality of that. That we are waiting for something that will never corrupt. We're waiting for something that will never die. It's the eternal inheritance that God has guaranteed each and every one who has accepted Jesus Christ as a personal Lord and Savior. That is the first inheritance. That is our inheritance. That's the one we're secure in. You know what? There's not a whole lot more I can say about that because Paul doesn't really write about it that much more. You know why? Because we've already got it. Next week, we're going to be studying the second inheritance and something that isn't secure, something that we don't already have, something that we will have to be rewarded with. So I encourage you to be back here next week so we can see the second part of that and the great importance. Because let me say this right now. This is very important. It's important for us to preach this inheritance to others. It's important for us to pass on the good news of eternal life so that we can show them that they can too receive this eternal gift that God has for us. But just as important as the first inheritance is to a lost man, his second inheritance is as important, or should be definitely as important for you personally, because it's something that God is offering. But praise God for the first inheritance. Praise God for the security that we have in it. We have the need to be preaching it. We have the promise of it because it's sealed by the Holy Spirit, and it is the possession, which is a new body just waiting for us, that we're going to have for all of eternity. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for the truth of your word. I want to thank you for the reality that we can see through the scriptures, something that we have, something that is guaranteed, something that is ours. Lord, I don't diminish anything from that, and I praise you for that, and I thank you for that, just as it says here, two times in this passage, under the praise of your glory. Lord, I thank you so much, and I praise you, and I glorify you because of the inheritance of eternal life that waits for us in that new and eternal body. Lord, I pray that we be thankful for that each and every day, and that we would remember what you did for us on the cross to be able to give us that great gift. And Lord, I pray that you prepare our hearts as well to see the things that you have in store for us, waiting for us, wanting to give to us, according to the second inheritance, which we'll study out next week. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.